right, I hope you have been enjoying the sermon series entitled The Time Is Now. Today is the fourth and final installment. I don't think I've ever used that word before in presenting a sermon series. But today is the fourth and final installment in the sermon series, The Time Is Now. The Gospels give us a story of a very prosperous farmer who had so much provision that he decided to build greater barns and just kick back and enjoy it. But the story reveals something that the rich farmer did not take into consideration: sudden and unexpected death. He didn't take that into consideration. The prosperous farmer was building, but he wasn't building the right thing. He was building for himself. Now, Jesus gave us some instruction in John 6 when he said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." In other words, labor for the eternal kingdom. And in this fourth sermon today, that's what I want to talk to you about. The time is now for kingdom building. Can I get an amen? The time is now to build the kingdom of God. So I want to visit Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 and share this story with you, because in this illustration, Jesus gave us the principle of greatness, and he shows us what greatness looks like. See, the world sees greatness a lot different than God sees greatness. So we read this story in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" Typical mom, right? Take care of my boys. These are good boys, and I want one of them to sit on your left and one to sit on your right in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So we're talking about the 12 disciples here, right? But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." So in other words, Jesus is giving them the system of the world and how the world system works. But the kingdom system doesn't work like that. So Jesus goes on and he says in verse 26, he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Oh, things are about to change now. "And whoever," listen to this, "whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." What? I mean, this just doesn't even sound right. And it didn't sound right to them because they didn't understand it. But then Jesus gave them some clarity when he said this. He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What an incredible teaching of God's Word. Now, how many of you men know that we could sit around our house and have our wives put grapes in our mouths and that would be great? Right? But it would be hard to get them to do that. Right? You know, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, you know, they were from the greatest generation. You know, of course, Pastor Hunt served in World War II. And I used to get the biggest chuckle out of him because he'd be sitting in his easy chair with his remote control. And he'd say, "Rudy, I'll have my coffee now." And she brought it. It was just as natural. And that don't work in my home. I mean, it just don't work, you know, for whatever reason. And if it works for any of you guys, please let me know. Because I want to see what is the key to success. So we're going to talk about building the kingdom. And Jesus gave us this incredible, incredible illustration. Because he said, true greatness is determined by serving. And when he said this in this last verse in verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served. But now think of that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he did not come to be served, but he came to give his life a ransom for many. So the time is now, my friends, to build the kingdom. We must be kingdom builders. And listen, and it doesn't just happen because we say it's a nice thought or because we see it in the scripture. It is going to take some action on our parts and some application of the principles of the Word of God. But I believe that if we will model the chief servant himself, we will be blessed and we will function and operate in the kingdom. Jesus taught so much about the kingdom. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, we quote it all the time, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all other things will be added to you." In other words, if you will prioritize me, I will prioritize you. That is what God is teaching us in his word. If you will put my work at the top of your priority list, I am going to make sure that you have everything you need. Hallelujah. That's what he said. That's what he was teaching. You will have everything you need. So let's talk about what it takes to be a kingdom builder. And we can't look at the world system. Jesus just told us that. How it operates. We have to understand that true greatness does not come by success in this world. But true greatness comes by pouring our lives out for the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? Let's understand, first of all, that kingdom builders reflect the King. Jesus modeled the character quality of servanthood. He taught it as a principle of kingdom life. We find it in the Word of God. We find it in this story right here. See, the world system is about titles. It's about positions. But in the kingdom, you serve your way to greatness. Are y'all with me? Think about it. The world is all about titles and positions. Even in the church, people are focused many times on titles and positions. You know, even the title, you know, pastor, and you know, the title prophet, and listen, there's nothing wrong with that because it's in the Bible. But a lot of times people want to get the title before they get the service. Did y'all catch that one? Amen. You can get all the titles you want, But it doesn't mean that you are functioning and operating in those areas. And I think a lot of times people miss that. And Jesus was trying to get us to understand, you serve your way to greatness. In the kingdom of God, you serve your way to greatness. And that's why he gave us this incredible statement. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the more that you and I take on the image of Jesus, the more we become like him, and the more we begin to reflect his nature and his character. Hallelujah. I think there is way too much, and even in the area of ministry, I think there is way too much movie star mentality. Hello, somebody. Amen. Way too much of, do you know who I am, kind of mentality. Well, kind of talked about that a while back. You know, Jesus gave us the incredible illustration. He gave us the ultimate example when he said, I have come to serve. He laid his life down. And the message of the gospel has always been a message of sacrifice. It's always been a message of sacrifice. But today we miss that. We miss that. And so many times we come into the things of God and we have this mentality of what is in it for me? Well, y'all remember John F. Kennedy's great statement years ago back in the 60s? Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, I think we ought to apply that same dynamic to the things of God. Don't ask what the Lord can do for you. What can you do for him? What can we do to serve? What can we do to build his kingdom? Because he already said that if we will prioritize that, he will make sure that we have everything we need. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to point this out, that word serve, because that word serve is an interesting word. It is this Greek word, diakonio. It's the word from which we get the English word deacon. And we know that a deacon is someone who takes care of the church. They serve in the church. We have all kind of deacon ministries operating. Becky made a reference to church cleaning and janitorial and maintenance and all of those things. See, all of that is in the category of a deacon. The guys that built this stage, see, they function to get that done really in the capacity of a deacon. They served to make it happen. And the word serve, this Greek word diakonio, it means to be an attendant, one who serves or aids someone in serving. So if we are going to fulfill the passage of God's word, then we must understand that we are all attendants in the house of God because we are serving. We are reflecting the nature of the King, and that's Jesus. Let me move on to the next thing. See, there's the next thing. Kingdom builders use their gift for kingdom purpose. I love this verse in Proverbs 18:16. This is a great verse. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That is a great verse. A man's gift, a man or woman's gift, makes room for them and brings them before great people. See, the key to being a kingdom builder, it's not about being subservient. It is about finding our gift and giving it out to others. It's about using what we have in kingdom ministry. That, my friends, is what produces greatness. Now, isn't it interesting that this Bible verse does not say that a man's education will make room for him? Are y'all still with me? Now let's not negate the importance of education, but the Bible is not telling us that education produces greatness. You know why this is so? Because education is what man puts on the inside of you. But a gift is what God puts on the inside of you. It's important that we catch that. And today we have a lot of focus on education, and rightfully so. We should have that. But we must understand that it is not education that makes room for us. It is the gift. It is not education that necessarily builds the kingdom. It is the gift. It is what God has put on the inside of us. That's why the Bible doesn't say education makes room. It says the gift makes room. There is something that is invested by God in every one of us. And that investment, my friends, is intended to build the kingdom. I want to be a kingdom builder. So yeah, I should be educated. I should do all that I can to educate myself. But I must never neglect the gift. Even Paul told that to young Timothy. He said, do not neglect the gift that is on the inside of you. He said, stir it up. Fire it up. Do something with it. Because it's on the inside of you. And that is what will produce for the kingdom of God. Kingdom builders use their gift for kingdom purpose. Hallelujah. I want to use my gift for the kingdom of God. I don't want it to burn uselessly or to lay idle. I want it to be used for the kingdom of God. Every one of us, I think it was the second message in this series. Now is the time to find your gift and to use it to build the kingdom of God. All of the gifts that are in all of the folks that attend this church. I mean, we are loaded to the gills with gifting, and we have to find it. We have to find it. We have to search it out because we need it to build the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You know, when I worked in the secular workforce, and we had guys that came in to the company that had college degrees. I mean, they had, you know, they had a lot of education, but you know, it didn't really, I mean, that was all great and it was necessary, but it didn't really do what gifts do. Because I saw guys come into the organization that did not have college degrees, but they had this incredible ability to relate to people. They had these incredible people skills, and those guys were the ones that were more successful and more effective even than the ones that had the high levels of education. Because that was God-given. That was on the inside of them. And my friends, we must understand that principle. And that's why the Bible emphasizes the gift. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift. We have to find that gift. We have to use it to build the kingdom because we can't take it out of this world with us. It is given for such a time as this. Hallelujah. So I want to find it. I want to know it. I want to use it. Here's the next thing. Kingdom builders are motivated by love. I want to give you a great passage of God's word. Two verses in this same chapter in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. In other words, circumcision, that was a ritualistic form of cleansing in Jewish times. All right, so what he was telling them is ritual cleansing does not change the heart. It doesn't do anything. But it is faith working through love. What an incredible principle. Because kingdom builders are motivated by love. So the Bible says right here that faith works by love. It works by love. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at another verse. Same chapter, verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." There comes our word, serve again. Do y'all see this? Y'all are very quiet. Either you're waiting for the Saints game or you're deeply convicted. We'll find out before long. Use it to serve one another. We are called by God to serve. Kingdom builders are motivated by love. Now, the Word of God says this. It says that God is love. How many of you know that? Amen? God is love. It does not say that love is, or how would we say it? The Word of God says that God is love. It doesn't say that, I'm trying to find the right phrase to express this thought today. You and I as people, we have the ability to love. And God doesn't necessarily have the ability to love because he is love. And there is a big, big difference. See, love is the very essence of his nature. See, the power of the gospel is that God manifested his love to sinners. Now think about that. See, we have the ability to love. But we love people that we choose to love. Are y'all still with me? People that we may not necessarily jive with, we may not want to love them so much because we don't like them. Come on, let's just be honest. There's people you don't like. I like everybody. There's people you go to the grocery store and you will try to avoid them if you see them. Now, I have to admit, I have done that. But not because I didn't like somebody. It was just like, oh, if I get caught, I'm going to be here for 40 minutes in a conversation. Y'all know anybody like that? You know, a hug, a kiss, well, maybe not a kiss. You know, a hug, a greeting, and, you know, and let's move forward. We're all busy people. I read this article in the newspaper, and it said that this article was about the changing neighborhoods in America. Just kind of the in relationships. And, you know, there used to be a time where everybody helped their neighbors. I mean, you know, you worked on your neighbor's house and if you needed an egg or you went next door and got it from your neighbor. I must say, I have done that to mine. I've gone, Becky has sent me out. She'd be an egg short. Said, I'm one egg short. I said, now I got to go to the store for one egg. You can't buy one egg. I mean, you got to buy a whole dozen, right? So I said, well, why don't you just go ask the neighbor? And I said, what? Ask the neighbor for an egg? So I had to think about it for a minute. And then I said, well, either go to the store and get a dozen, which is going to take more time. And I'm a very busy man. Or go to the neighbor and get an egg. All right, so I went next door to our neighbor, and I said, Miss Carol, and her husband was a lawyer, and she just passed away this year actually, and they've known me since I was a hoodlum, since I was a boy, and so I went and I said, Miss Carol, Becky's cooking something. I said, she's one egg short. Can you believe that? One egg short. I said, would it be possible for me to borrow an egg from you? She said, yeah, come on in. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them. I said, now that's how the kingdom works. Hallelujah. I mean, I went in her house and she just started loading me up with eggs. I said, man, this is a good system. Instead of going to Rouse's or Walmart, just go right to the neighbor's house. And I came back with a dozen. Free. Hallelujah. But this article in the newspaper was talking about, you know, how the dynamic has changed in the world in which we live. And it said that it gave these percentages that most people in neighborhoods try to avoid their neighbors. Are y'all still with me? Well, there comes the neighbor. Let me hurry up and get inside. And it said that's people's mentality today. It was a very interesting article. Then it made me think what the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't say run from thy neighbor, but people are running from their neighbors. You know, where is the love? It's all about the love dynamic. Thank God. Thank God that faith works by love. See, the relationship that believers have with Jesus is a love relationship. Because we love him, we are motivated to love others. Are y'all still with me? All right, so the closer we get to Jesus, then the greater is our ability to love. The greater is our ability to enlarge our circle. I've seen this I've seen young guys wearing this t-shirt on more than one occasion. And I always chuckle when I see it. Because the front of the t-shirt says, do I look like a people person? And generally, the guys that I've seen wearing that don't. But faith works by love. When we have a relationship with Jesus, listen, the world does not know how to love. They have the capability to love those that they choose to love. Even Jesus said this in reference to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said that they love those that love them. They love their family. He said, but you have to go beyond that because Jesus went beyond that. Think about it. Even while we were yet sinners, even while we were in rebellion towards God, that God commanded his love toward us by giving up his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. So I want to build my relationship with the Lord. The deeper I build my relationship with Jesus, the greater is my love relationship. And the greater is faith working by love. Because we love him, we are motivated to love others. Faith works by love. Or we could say, faith is expressed by love. What a great, great verse of scripture. So kingdom builders are motivated by love. Hallelujah. So that's why we have to have West Point Church just be full of love, regardless of who comes through the doors, regardless of their social standing, their racial background. None of that should matter because the principle of love, faith works by love. Now, unfortunately, my friends, I will say that not all churches operate according to that. They don't. And it's a sad indictment on our society. But faith works by love. Kingdom builders are motivated by love. See, that's why the Bible teaches us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hallelujah. If we have been forgiven, how could we not forgive other people? We must do it. We are compelled to do it. Let me move on to the next thing here. Here's the last one that I want to give you is this one. And this is a real big one. Kingdom builders build the church. Hallelujah. They build the church. All right, Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16. I don't know how many times in ministry I have quoted this verse or referenced this verse, but this is an incredible statement of Jesus. This is in response to Jesus questioning his disciples, and he said, so what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? That was his question that he posed to his disciples, to his group of 12. And they responded, well, some say you're John the Baptist. These were dead men, by the way. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. All of these people were dead. And they said this was the word on the street that Jesus was one of them. You know, the prophet's spirit. But he, in verse 15, he goes on and he zeroes in to his 12 and he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? And immediately Simon Peter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Simon just blurted it out. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And here's our verse. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look at what he says next. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I give you the keys. Think of that. Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. You ever went on a car lot to look at new cars? It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. And my truck's almost 11 years old. Bought it brand new. And I'm kind of starting to have a few little things with it, you know. And so I went up to the dealership. And I looked at the equivalent Toyota Tundra four-door. And I went over there to the sticker price. And I was like, oh, Elizabeth. Elizabeth. It's a big one, Elizabeth. Some of the young folks don't know what I'm talking about. That was old Sanford and Son television program of the 70s. And I was like, man, you got to be rich to own these things. So then the salesman comes out. He said, you're looking for a new truck? I said, not really. I said, what's the discount on these things? He said, about $1,500. I said, $1,500? I said, you sure it's not $15,000 off? Oh man. But you go in those places and you see these incredible vehicles that are for sale. And it's tempting. You know, so if you decide to buy it, then they'll give you the key. Well, even if you want to try it out. Old Slewfoot knows what he's doing, don't he? You want to take it for a ride? That's what the salesman asked me. I said, nah, I don't think so. I'll probably break down at some point and get one, but I think I'm going to look in the used department. But he came, he said, I'll get the key for you. We can take it for a ride. I said, well, can you get the key and just give it to me? I always like to have fun with the car salesman. Sometimes I wish I was in the car business because it seems like a lot of fun. Not really. We had a pastor friend of ours. He was in the used car business. He had his own car lot. And his wife was driving this beautiful Cadillac because he had all these cars, you know. So they just used the cars
that you know, that they got on auction or whatever, you know, and she was driving this beautiful Cadillac, and she pulled up to the car lot. She got out and went in the sales office, and the pastor was he wasn't a pastor at the time. You know, he was always a kind of an entrepreneur kind of guy. So he's trying to sell this car to somebody. So his wife pulls up in this Cadillac, and the man and his wife, they say, "Man, boy, that's a nice one there." He said, "Is that for sale?" He said, "It sure is." So he sold that car, and his wife came out and she said, "Where's my car?" He said, "Well, I just sold it." He said, "Give me the key. I give you the keys to the kingdom." Think about it. That's what Jesus said. I give you the keys. How do we get them? How do we get the keys? We get the revelation of what he said. Man, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of the living God. I want to be just like you. I want to take on your nature, your character. And I know that if I do that, then I am going to build the kingdom. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am going to build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an incredible promise. Now think about it. I will build the church. If I take on his nature, if I take on his character, then I must build what he's building. Are y'all still with me? So if Jesus said, kingdom builders that have the keys of the kingdom, I am building the church, and I need fellow builders. Now consider these numbers real quickly as we draw this to a conclusion. There are about 200 million non-church people in America, making America one of the top five unchurched nations in the world. Well, wait, I thought we were a Christian nation. Mm-mm. This is a staggering number. Now, I think the population of the United States is right around 300 million right now. I think it's the latest number by the U.S. Census Bureau, or it's close to that. So there are 200 million non-church people in America. Anybody going to the Saints game today? Oh, y'all don't want to admit it, huh? They already there, right? They already there. All right. If you go to a Saints game on a Sunday, or whatever, you know, Monday night, you know, it's a national game, whatever, you'll be gathered among 70-something thousand unchurched people. Think about it. Because I guarantee you, now I know there's some believers in that, you know, so we'll subtract that little small percentage. But of those 70-something thousand people, the Lord is not on their mind. The kingdom is not on their mind. All they're worrying about is, it's time to get crunk. Come on, let's be honest. God is not on their mind. Think of all the stadiums of today's opening day, right? For the NFL. Think of all the stadiums that are full of 70-something thousand people. Are they worried about the kingdom? No, because they don't have the revelation. They don't. Simon Peter, he had the revelation. So then Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. 200 million non-church people. I want to do something about that. I want to work with Jesus to build. He said, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's another interesting number. Each year, 3,500 churches close permanently. Every every year across the United States of America, over 3,500 churches are closing their doors, never to open them again. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's another thing to consider. Today, of the approximately 350,000 gospel churches in America, that would be evangelical churches, you know, simply meaning churches that evangelize, churches that preach the gospel to win the lost. It is estimated there are approximately 350,000 of those churches in the United States of America. And 4 out of 5 of them are plateaued or declining. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow. These are not encouraging numbers. And I think it should really move us. I want to do something about that. Jesus said he's going to build it. And if he's going to build it, then I'm going to stick with Jesus and what he says, regardless of what these numbers say, regardless of what the statistics are telling us. Jesus said he's going to build his church, and I want to be a kingdom builder that is building it together with Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God that he's building it. Now, here's the last thing. This is an interesting statistic. All right, one American denomination discovered that 80% of its converts came to Christ in churches that were less than 2 years old. Now, that one really bothers me, because as the church moves forward, it should be advancing and thriving and increasing. But the statistics tell us that that's not what's happening. So 80% of its converts came to Christ in churches that were less than 2 years old. Now, why is that? What is the reason behind that? I think it kind of goes back to something we talked about a while back. That medical studies have revealed that people reach a certain age where their mind shifts and they begin to live their life based upon memory rather than memory of the past rather than vision of the future. Think about that. I don't want to reach that point. I don't want to ever stop. I don't want to reach that point. Well, let's just gather around. Let's just talk about the old glory days. And that's what people do. But we must always be thinking forward, 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 forward. We must always be thinking, I've got the gospel. I need to make room for the next generation. Amen. If that means, you know, I mean, our music is quite different from music of years ago, you know, of the classic hymns of the faith. I mean, it's different. But it's a young vibe. It's a young feel. And that's what we have to have moving forward. See, because we can't ever allow ourselves to become stale and cold and dead. Amen. We have to build. Kingdom builders build the church. I want to be like Caleb in the Old Testament. The Bible says that Caleb reached 80 years old. And it said at 80 years old, he was living a life of faith like he was still a man of 40. Hallelujah. That's what I want to. I want to be an old man on fire for God. Come on, somebody. Amen. I don't want to burn out. I want to burn up for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Listen, kingdom builders build the church. Jesus said, I am building it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So my friends, it is time. Now is the time to be a kingdom builder. Because life, like Ferris Bueller said, life moves pretty fast. and doesn't wait for anyone. James summed it up this way. James 4:14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes away." Psalms 90, Moses gave us the same concept. Everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It says, "For soon we will all fly away."